Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Welcome to West Valley Presbyterian Church. My name is Jesse. If you've been here for 20 years, I'm still the new guy. If you're new with us, I've been here a while, actually. Thank you for joining us today, and we're going to worship some songs, and we're going to give thanks to the Lord today.
Pray with me. Lord God, we do need you. We reach out to you in this moment and ask you to forgive us. Forgive us for the things we have not done, and forgive us for the things you've called us to do that we have not responded to. Oh, Lord God, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit. We need the touch of your grace. We need your presence in our lives. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would come and that you would forgive us. And we thank you for your amazing love. In Jesus' name, amen. The scriptures are true when they tell us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we come to you so grateful that you who are refiner's fire, you who are holy, completely other than us, crowned with majesty and glory, would call us your friends, would choose us to be your witnesses, would long for a relationship with us, mere mortals that you've created from the dust. Oh, Lord, we are so grateful that you have redeemed us, and we praise your holy name, and we pray that any resistance in us, Lord, you would banish to follow you completely with our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind, our whole strength. Lord, help us to be all in for the gospel. You have called us, you've redeemed us. May we follow you. Thank you so much, Lord, for this church and the ministries going on here. We thank you for the women who've gathered to plan a women's retreat. We thank you for Crash Zone and the ministry Jesse has there. We thank you for the Bible studies, for the adult class that meets after worship, for the young adult group, for the youth group. Lord, we ask that all of these things that we're doing would draw each one of us closer to you. Lord, we know it is not about us. It is all about you. And we thank you for moving and working in our church. We do pray for our church family, those who are sick and who are struggling. We lift up to you Bob Brown, Marva Pro, Judy Kuechler. We pray for Ava, Sharon Steller's niece, and we ask for healing for Hannah Kim's mom. We also pray for those who are mourning, and we pray especially for the Eldridge family as they mourn Don's brother. Lord, we just ask that you would help us to know who you're calling us to minister to, who you're calling us to lift up, because we know that you did that in your earthly ministry. You only did what you saw the Father doing. Lord, may we hear your voice and respond. May we be attentive to your nudgings, to your still small voice, and may we follow through. We know, Lord, that love has to look like something. So we pray that we would never substitute sympathy for action, that we would do your work in the world. Lord, we lift up our nation. We pray for understanding. We pray for peace. And, oh, Lord, forgive us. Lord, bring reconciliation. Bring understanding. Bring wisdom to our leaders and the world leaders. We pray with our brothers and sisters in Anuri for North Korea. They've asked us to pray for that, that there would be a revival, Lord, and that you would do the impossible, and that you would bring your spirit to that country, and that you would bring liberation, and that you would bring justice. Oh, Lord, we thank you that more things are wrought through prayer than this world realizes, and we pray that you would keep us faithful in that discipline, and that we would not grow weary in it. for we know that in due season we will reap if we faint not. So trusting you for all these things and asking too, Lord, that you would bless Jesse as he gives us your word. Fill him with your spirit. May his words be your words. We pray the prayer you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Again, my name is Jesse. And today we are going to be looking at, today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Now, it's a parable, so bear with me, okay? Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, Leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. So some of you, after I've read this, are like, fig trees. Yep. Or inside you might be like, I don't know what he just read. Why are we talking about fig trees in church? This is bizarre. This is bizarre behavior. It is a little bizarre. Now, let's give it a little bit of context, though. Okay. Now, the beginning of this parable begins with, then he. Okay. Then he. Meaning that this sentence is attached to the previous sentence. Jesus is talking to some people in Jerusalem, and they have questions for him. And so he's answering their questions, and they're not getting it. And so then it says, then he. Now, their conversation, though, was about some other group of people who befell some tragedy. And so these people in Jerusalem thought, well, maybe these people deserved it. And Jesus is like, no. Oh, my gosh. Are you serious? And he's like looking at God like, you sent me here. Why? And these people weren't getting it. And Jesus has to tell them, like, they're not worse off. They're not more sinners than anybody here in Jerusalem. Don't worry about that. And he says to them, you need to repent or all will perish. That's like he says that to them. And they're just like, they're looking at him like, I don't know what you mean. I'm in Jerusalem. I'm the best. So we're going to do a little exercise if you can. Everyone take one hand and point forward. Point at me. Point at somebody else, not yourself. And with your other three fingers, wiggle those little fingers. So every time you point at someone else, you're pointing back at yourself with three other fingers. You guys ever heard that one? Okay, so remember that today. These people that Jesus was talking to, they weren't getting that. They weren't getting it. Well, what about them? What about them? Well, hold on. Jesus is like, can you just, like, okay. Let me tell you a story. That's how Jesus is with these people. Now let's start this thing. It says, a man had a fig tree. This is probably the best part of this whole parable because essentially Jesus is saying, you are a fig tree. You're a fig tree. Fig trees are very nice fruited trees. They have humongous leaves and this fruit, they get all over the floor. If you've had them, it's just a total mess. They grow all crazy. So this one here that I showed you a second ago is like in some vineyard somewhere. Now, I want you to understand something. When we look at this text, we're going to really look at these words and understand the order that they are in. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. Now, the subject of this sentence is a man, not the fig tree. So let me just get that clear. A man had. The verb is had. Okay, so a man intentionally and very specifically had a fig tree in his vineyard. Now, this is a horticulturalist. He is like, it wasn't an accident. He put this fig tree there in his vineyard. Now, why would you put a fig tree in a vineyard? He must have some reason. So this is a fig tree that is growing along the fence. This is like what you call a volunteer. Okay, that means that a squirrel somehow came through, some kind of animal had eaten figs, too many of them, and he was like, I got to run to the nearest Jack in the Box. But along this run, he made his little business there, and it started to grow along the fence, as you can see. And when that happens, then your neighbor's like, Carl, you got to clean up the figs. They're coming over my side. Have you guys ever had some kind of neighbor like that who's their fruit tree? And I'm just like, there's no intention to the growth of this fig tree. You wouldn't put it under a fence that it's going to cost you $10,000 to repair. You know what I mean? Like, this fig tree's not worth it at this point. But that's not the case here. This man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. It had a space allocated to it. You know, it had full range sun. Very specific. There was a plan for it. And he walks up to this fig tree and he expects an outcome. But now I want you to understand that a man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. And it just so happens that you are a fig tree. God planted you with intention and purpose. Okay? You are not just some volunteer fig tree. You were put there to make, jam or something. I don't know what they do with figs. But you were put there on purpose. Okay? Don't wander aimlessly, just wondering, boy, I'm not impacting anything. You're supposed to have an impact. You're supposed to have something to do. You were planted with intention and purpose. There was a plan, and if you ignore that plan, if you ignore this purpose that God, this like in this amazing and all-powerful God planted you in his vineyard. Vineyards are for grapevines, okay? If you're a fig tree in a vineyard, you're costing. You got to produce. There is intention there. Let's get back to the text. He went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. Okay, now that can be very disappointing. If you're the boss and you come up to a fig tree and you have you're trying to meet the quota here and this fig tree is not producing. Now, let me tell you how important figs are, okay? Fig Newtons, very important. When I was in high school, I wrestled and I had to cut weight. Okay, now I wasn't very wealthy. Actually, I was very, very poor. And so when I, after you cut weight and you go weigh in, you'd weigh in around like maybe 3 o'clock. And then you'd eat something right afterward because you're like emaciated. You're like, you couldn't drink anything. You were like, I need to not put on a single tenth of a pound because they will be like, you can't wrestle. Like, come on, man, I'm in high school. Like, chill out. So you have to cut down the weight and I had a few bucks in my pocket, and so when I'd have to cut weight, I'd go across the street. I went to Fremont High School. It's not too far from here. And right across the street was this little corner store, and they didn't have nutritious food. You know, it wasn't like where they just like, oh, did you cut weight? You don't feel well? Well, come on in. Let me help you. It was like, get your stuff and get out of here. And the sandwiches there, little packs of sandwiches are $5. So you can't get a sandwich and a Gatorade if you have $5. Okay? So you can't get candy because then I'm just going to like eat the candy and feel nasty or chips. That's not going to do it when I'm like so dehydrated. So I'd buy a sleeve of Fig Newtons and a Gatorade and then go beat up some kid from another school because I was so good at wrestling. So, I mean, they're just like this little thin layer of cake and then this dense, packed, compressed little sliver of figs inside, and I was like, natural sugars. Anyway, now how do figs work? You're like, how do figs work? What do they do? So a fig tree has this little flower that grows in the spring, and then a pollinator flies over and tries to eat the nectar, and they somehow drop pollen in, and it goes down into this thing. I think it's called a stamen. And then like inside at the base of this flower, like in its throat, There's some kind of reaction going on, and it starts to swell, okay? Maybe you've seen this in humans sometimes. It begins to swell, and inside that, you see fruit and seeds. A fruit is growing. This little bulge becomes a fruit, and the flower petals fall off, and there's seeds inside that, okay? Now, you use the fruit for making stuff. I don't know, Fig Newtons, I think, is the only thing you can make. But it's also very important because the seeds for this fruit, for this tree, for this species are inside that fruit. And if it's not making fruit, it cannot replicate itself. It has no legacy. Not only is this fig tree dying, having no fruit is a sign that it's dying. Okay, it's sick. But also, it has no legacy. It is cut off from its own future. Do you understand the significance? If you're a fig tree and you don't have fruit, sorry, but things aren't going to go well. Let's get back to the text. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, let me just pause you right there. So now we have three characters here. I'm a fig tree, okay? The landowner, let's say that in this parable, that landowner is supposed to represent God. And the man who took care of the vineyard, hey, that's Jesus. So what you have here is a conversation between Jesus and he's talking to his dad, okay? In this painting I have of Jesus, here's Jesus just looking up at God with his glowing head. And he's just like, why did you put me with these people? These people are nuts. Why? They don't understand anything. But he's like, hey, don't cut this fig tree down. I'll take care of it. So for 3 years, the landowner, let me get back to that. For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up soil? Now, this exclamation point you see there is intentional. Those aren't accidental in Scripture. That means that there is some emphasis that in the translation kind of gets lost, and so they put an exclamation point so that we know that there is some yelling going on. Now, I've done labor jobs, okay? I've done some labor jobs in different places, and when there's an exclamation point from the boss, it's usually surrounded with colorful language, okay? This isn't, I think that either Jesus, when he's telling this parable, he was like, well, let me just edit this down a little bit, censor it for you. Or maybe Luke was like, I can't tell it the way Jesus told it because it's the Bible. Maybe it was the NIV guys. Maybe they edited it out. But I'm just saying, when you have a labor job and the foreman's like, cut it down, there's probably something else in between there. Anyway, when I read this, though, cut it down, why should it use up soil? Well, that's a pretty dramatic response, landowner. It's almost like God really likes figs. Okay, is that where we're going with this? Like, man, God, you really like figs, I guess. You know? Anyway, no, that's probably not what it is. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. This is the scripture. This is the sentence right before this parable starts. You know the whole then he, I said that earlier. The sentence right before we start this, it says, unless you repent, you too will perish. In fact, it says it twice in verse 3 and verse 5. That's when they say something twice in scripture. I mean, we have this whole Bible full of original work. When something is repeated, when it's said twice, it is very, very important. So, the landowner comes to get some fruit. There's no fruit. This is supposed to explain when Jesus is saying to someone else, repent or you will perish. Now, this word repent, when I was a kid in church, repent was what you would... the word you use for people who are coming off the street, you know, either they're on drugs or they're just leaving the gang life, you know, and that's what you have to repent, man. That's your thing. Like that's how it was in the 80s. That's how we talked to people. But that's, and then you just were like, okay, I repent. And then, okay, you're done. That's fine. Go on now. You're part of our church now. That's not exactly what the word means. Okay. Has anyone, you guys ever read this word repent and like look it up? Some people say it means to turn around. Just turn around. That's it. That's what repent means. If you can just turn around. Piece of cake. I can turn around all day long. I'm saved now. Some say it means to change your heart. It means you've changed your mind, your innermost being. You've turned your heart. Now, in trying to figure out the exact meaning of this, I'm going to ask you guys, have you ever played half-court basketball? Okay. When I was a little kid, I did not know anything about basketball. I was the worst. I'm like out there like, what do I do with this? You guys know how to play. I don't know any of the terms. I don't know how to, what do I do? It doesn't make any sense to me. And so I'm learning like from little kids as I'm a little kid and I'm trying to observe what they're doing. And so we had this kid, he was trying to explain it to me while we're playing. So I'm getting on job training with his basketball and half court basketball. Now, when you shoot a basket, the one team shoots, it hits the rim, I get the rebound. I have to go outside of this three-point line to clear it, and then my team can shoot. Maybe you didn't know that, and I've just explained that to you, a guy who's not good at basketball. And so I had a friend who was like, he's telling me that, but he's not explaining it as he does it. He just gets the ball, and he dribbles it out here, and he goes, and he like announces that he's cleared the ball. I cleared it. And then he plays it back in. And I don't understand what he did. I observed him. I thought you just had to say you cleared it. So then I'm like, okay, that makes sense. The ball goes up. I get it. And I just go, clear! And I throw it back up. And they're like, what? They're looking at me like, why do we have him here? He's the worst. So I had to actually get the ball, turn around, and dribble it outside of this area in order to clear it. It's not just a declaration of words. Literally, that's what I thought it was, and I look like an idiot. But same with repent. That's not what it means. It means turning around and taking steps toward God. Now, when we say repent, and then we're talking about a fig tree, last week we talked about mustard seed. Kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Well, where does a fig tree keep its mustard seeds? Just kidding. It doesn't have mustard seeds. It has fig seeds. Where does it keep them? In the fruit. Thank you. In the fruit. I need to turn around and take steps to God. Now, again, you're like, Jesse, I've already repented. I've already repented. So do the people that Jesus is talking to. When you wake up and you still have skin on your body and you require oxygen to breathe, you're still a member of the human race, you're still fallen. You have to repent. You have to turn back to God and take steps. Like, I've already turned around. Well, turn around again, man, because you didn't do it right the first time. God really wants your tangible faith. He doesn't want just your words. He wants to come over to you and be able to pick it off like a piece of fruit and taste it and observe it and turn it into a jelly or things like that. But it needs to be tangible. It needs to be real for God. It needs to be like this real impactful thing on you that you've done. Your repentance isn't a ceremony. It's not words. It's something from your life. And what does that mean, Jesse? Well, funny you've asked. Pole vaulting. You guys ever done pole vaulting? I've never done it. But when I was in high school, I had this track coach, and this was his bread and butter. We didn't have pole vaulting. You don't have pole vaulting in this county. It's too dangerous, I think. I don't know why we didn't have it. But the coach we had, this was his bread and butter when he was young, and he's explaining it to me how this works. If you can see the diagram in steps 7, 8, and 9, the pole does all the work. You just hold on, and it just throws you over. Okay? Now, this pole vaulting coach, I don't know how we got on this topic, but he was telling me one time that when he was in high school, he was pretty good. He was like a local champ, okay? Local champ. He had the 10-foot pole, and he hit the same mark every time. Boom, every time. He was consistent, and he would win all the local track meets. It was great. And then he says to me one day, he says, Jesse, my old coach, says it's time to go on to the 12-foot pole. And I said, I don't want to do the 12-foot pole. He's telling me this, that he didn't want to do it because he was used to his 10-foot pole. He was winning all the time. But his coach says, if you're going to go on to the state championship, you need a 12-foot pole. If you're going to get the college scholarship, you're going to need a 12-foot pole. So he goes, reluctantly, gets that 12-foot pole. And he's trash. He's back to sucking again at pole vaulting. And he's so frustrated. And his coach is like, just stick with it, man. Just keep trying. So eventually, he gets to his old marks, okay? And then he starts to go even beyond that. Okay, and then he became this champion, this state champion pole vaulter. You're like, what does that have to do with fruit? Well, sometimes you just got to try. You got to just put yourself out there and in faith, try something new. Like, for example, I went to this little college called Bethany University. This is like the worst college sign I've ever seen. And it was what we had out in front. I'm like, there's no era that this matches. What are you guys doing? I'm pulling into the school like, really? We're trapped somewhere in the land of the lost is what this is defined as. Anyway, so some of you went to college. I'm sure most of you did. That's pretty easy for, I think, some people, but for me, it was not. Now, let me just tell you why it wasn't very easy for me, okay? When I was in high school, we were poor, kind of. My mom, single mom, didn't have a high school education or a college education. I don't think I had anybody in my family with a college education. I had one aunt, actually, who had an associate degree or a certificate degree. It may have just been 1 year of college. That was it. That's as far as that went. So in high school, there was no guidance for me. I'm just like, yeah, it'll work out. I have no idea how these things work. And then my senior year, my mom came into a little lump sum of cash. And so she wanted to use that and our savings to buy a condo. Okay, she's like, I'm going to buy a condo. I'm really excited. I'm like, I'm not. Can I graduate high school first? This is my senior year. And unbeknownst to her, she unknowingly signed a form that allowed the owner of the house to walk away from the deal with the money she's put down. There goes our savings. So we had already given notice to the place where we live. So she says, in 2 weeks, you have to find your, you have to just live somewhere else. Sorry, I can't make all your decisions for you. Very hurtful. I was like, you're my mom. Don't do that. So I had to go finish my senior year on my friend's couch. Now, by some agencies, that is defined as homelessness. I'm like, oh, I did not know that I was homeless in high school. So I finished high school. That's like, yeah, college is on the back burner. I don't have food. Okay, I don't have a way to get around places. I'm just kind of winging it, graduating. And then after that, I moved to my grandparents in Milpitas. You guys ever been to Milpitas? It stinks. Now, my grandparents were in their mid-80s at that time. They're in their mid-late 80s, and health was declining. We just didn't have anything. Okay, we just didn't have things. It was the old house. My grandparents had Meals on Wheels dropping food off for them, and I can't eat their food. It's disgusting. And then they won't have food. So I'm working little odd jobs here and there, getting money, and I volunteered at the church like a ton that year. Like 5 days a week, I'd be there. Kids ministry, youth group, landscaping. I did the help with the remodels at the church, and they'd kick me down some money or feed me. They fed me like all the time. I would go there and just eat the leftovers from other events and like save it. Like, okay, bag it really good because I'm going to have to eat this all week, guys. Like that was my strategy for survival. And over that course of that year, I'm like, you know what? I love ministry. I love reading the Bible. I'm going to do this full time. Guys, I think I'm going to go to Bible college. I talk to my pastor about it. He says, if you want to go to Bible college to learn the Bible, go to Bethany. They take it seriously. They were small because of that. And so I had a friend who was going there. So I told her, hey, I think I want to go to Bethany. And she says, okay, great. And she goes down there in her car, because she had a car, and brings me back the forms to like apply, you know? And I'm just like, forms? I don't want to fill out forms. Okay, so I fill them out. And then another friend of mine drives me down there. It's in Scotts Valley, if you didn't know. I'm sorry. It's not that far away. So I go down there with my forms. And you have to give a check, a $200 check for a deposit to live in the dorms. Now, I had $203 in the bank, $204, something like that. And so I'm up there, like, pacing. I don't think I can do this. I don't think I've never been so nervous or terrified in my life. I'm pacing around the lobby, okay, at Bethany in their office building, and it's empty in the summer. And I'm like pacing like, I feel like God wants me to do this. I think I'm supposed to do it, but nothing is lined up to do it properly. Now, if you guys don't know the statistics, low-income people don't go to college. Low-income people don't complete college. Okay, it's like 9% completion rate if you're low income. That's if you've gone into college. So of low income people that go and then complete, you're looking at like 1% or less than 1% if you're good at percentages. I went to Bible college, guys. Chill out. So I go over there and I hand it over. I go, here you go, lady. I'm going to go to this school. She says, okay. I'm like shaking and they're just like, thanks. I'm like, dude, I just like changed my life. Can you have like, are there confetti or something? Uneventful, very uneventful. I'm nervous. I'm super nervous about it. I don't know how I'm going to pay for it. Almost every single semester, I had to scramble to get a cosigner for student loans. I mean, scramble. Like I missed the first week of school at least 4 times in 8 semesters. Okay. I joined the soccer team, and the soccer team gets to go on campus 2 weeks early for double days. Okay. But because I didn't have my finances in order, there was times where I had to just sleep in the prayer room because they wouldn't let me in the dorms. I'm like, well, you can't stop me from praying. So I'm going to go pray and fall asleep. It's in the Bible. You can do that, I think. It's very frustrating. I mean, these loans were so heavy because I have no way to pay them back if you're in ministry. You know, it's like, it's not, you know, I'm not pulling in the big bucks. But, so I take a smaller meal plan. You know, you get the meal plan in college. And so I was like, well, give me the smallest one and I'll make it work. So on Tuesdays, all day long, I would fast. That means I wouldn't eat. I just didn't have food or money, so I was fasting. Very spiritual of me. And on Thursdays, I'd skip breakfast. And then on the weekends, I'd go home and eat at someone else's house, someone from church or my grandparents' house or something. But on Tuesdays was the long day. I had classes. I would go pray in the chapel instead of eating breakfast. And it was like, it was challenging. But I want to say it was also life-changing. Because people are there doubting why they're there. It is an expensive school, and it is difficult. And you're like, why am I going to this school? These people don't let me smoke and drink. It's like the dumbest, like, why did you pay this money to go here? I went there with intention. And when you're starving and fasting and praying to get through the day, you know why you're there. There was no doubt in my mind while I was there. I mean, that year probably impacted me the most, where I just wasn't eating on Tuesdays. That's the year I met my wife, but we were just friends back then. I made a lot of very close friends there. I learned a lot about the Bible, I guess. But I'll tell you what, challenging yourself, stepping out in faith daily, every year. I mean, it was never, ever easy. I set myself up to constantly struggle and fail and succeed and fail and succeed. If you can imagine just being in a life like this all the time, if you're like this right now, just this time is like rough. But that's like how I want to live my life for some reason. That's the fruit I wanted to give God. I'm like, let me step out in faith, God, and you can just do something with this fig I've manifested. Let's get back to the text. That's enough about Bethany. It says here, this is the caretaker saying, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. We're getting back to the fig tree here. Now, as he's saying this, I'm wondering what was causing this fig tree to die. Okay. Now you might have a drought. Maybe there's some kind of catastrophic event that was causing it to die. But if he's suggesting fertilizing it, that usually means it's missing a nutrient. Now, back when I was first starting out in college, I worked at Orchard Supply in the nursery department. That's why I'm such a tree expert. And my friend worked in the garden department, which is where they sold fertilizers and tools. And so people would come to my friend with leaves, okay, from their tree, their fruit tree. And they say, hey, what's wrong with it? It's not making fruit. Here's what the leaves look like. They don't look right. And my friend, judging by the leaf, whatever deformity it had, he could prescribe it, like he's like the Jesus of the trees, and tell them what they need. He goes, oh, it's iron deficient. That's actually the most common reason why fruit trees in the Bay Area don't produce fruit. They're iron deficient. So you go get the little box with a mixture on it that has numbers, and here you go, man. Go put that in the soil, and it should, you know, fix it right up. But for this caretaker to realize that, you know, he can see what the problem was. Okay. Now, I'm telling you this because this fig tree is you. And the caretaker is Jesus. If you find yourself in a position someday where you are not, you don't feel like you're doing anything, you don't feel like you're producing anything for God, you need healing. That's what this is. When you're digging around a tree, like he wanted to dig around it. He didn't want to just throw some compost on top. He wanted to dig around it and put fertilizer in it. He's trying to get to the root of the problem here. He's trying to literally get down to the tree's roots and heal them. Okay, I'm talking about being real, letting God heal you, letting your brothers and sisters around you contribute to your well-being. God gives deep-rooted healing. It's not shallow. I don't need a Band-Aid. I need God to fix my heart. I need God to repair, take away my fears or take away these thoughts of anxiety or whatever it is that's keeping me back. Maybe I'm not ready. I'm too young. Maybe I'm too old. Maybe I've done enough already. I've made enough fig trees. Can you imagine this fig tree standing there? And he's like, well, yeah, I haven't had any for 3 years, but there's still some on you from 4 years ago. Go ahead, go get them. That's disgusting. Come on, fig tree. But God wants to give you some deep-rooted healing. I mean, why else would he, in this parable, give this discussion between the caretaker and the landowner about fertilizer? Getting back to the text. If it bears fruit next year, fine. Now, this is how you know that this is between Jesus and his dad. Fine. Have you ever had your kids yell fine at you? Like, there's an exclamation point again. If it bears fruit next year, fine. You ever have that? You know, fine. And they slam the door. So that's how you know this is actually, I'm like, Jesus, is this between you and your dad right now? I think I'm getting too deep into this. If not, then cut it down. The caretaker says, if not, then cut it down. So I have a couple helpers here, Jonathan and Austin. Can you guys go retrieve this thing for me? These young people here are going to help me with something. When Kim asked me to preach on this message, as you may or may not, I do the youth ministry here. And so I'm very busy with youth stuff. And then she says, can you preach on this passage? And so I said, okay. And I read it. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to read through it, but then I'm going to do a bunch of youth stuff for a while, and then I'll get back to this later. And so I'm reading it like, you want me to preach what? Hey, if God doesn't like you, he's going to just, sorry, guys. It's pretty permanent. I'm like not ready to preach that yet. I'm brand new here. I don't know why you'd have me do that. So I'm a little nervous, and I'm working on my youth stuff. I'm like, I don't know what to do, Kim. This sounds a little intense. I'm looking at the text. Now, let me just tell you guys what I have at my... I have an apartment, and in my apartment, or just outside the door of my apartment, we have this potted pine tree, okay? We use this as our Christmas tree for years. And here it is. My awesome assistants are right here. This is Austin and Jonathan. I don't know if I already said that. They're incredible assistants. They're great. Let's... Look at them. Whoop. Okay, you guys got it. I trust them. I trust these guys. So, I bought this tree when it was only like 6 inches tall. It was a tabletop Christmas tree, and it was Christmas Eve. I was dating my now wife, and she told me, thank you guys. And she told me, hey, I'm going to come over for Christmas. And I thought, okay, I probably need to go get a tree. So it's Christmas Eve. I go down to the hardware store, and this was 75% off. It was only this big. It was like $3. Okay, so I put it on the desk, I'm on like the table in the living room. She comes over and we have a few presents by it, and it was like, oh, it's so cute, you know. And then we kept it. I repotted it, and we used this tree like for years. As you can see, every year we used it. My kids, this was our tree. We decorated it, and it's not a Christmas tree. As it grew, I figured this out. Anyway. Now this text says, if not, then cut it down. And so I thought, for dramatic effect, let me show you what it's like. If I cut this tree, all my family, this is my only family tradition. You know that? I don't have any other tradition. We don't do anything regularly. We are always changing for whatever reason. But this tree represents our only family tradition. And if I cut it, it will not grow back. It will die. It will just be a dead stick. And I'm looking at this tree the other day. And I realize, you know what? Some trees, you know, like I went to Bethany. Some trees, when you cut them down, they grow back. So at Bethany, we had redwood trees, and they cut one down right in front of the dorms. It was like a 60-year-old tree. Go ahead, guys, you can take it out of here. And redwood trees, when you chop them down, if they're mature enough, they grow right back. They'll grow 100 shoots out the base. So this redwood tree at Bethany, oh my gosh, I was so frustrated. They cut it down my first year there. And I was like, man, why'd you cut down a good tree like that? But then all these shoots come out, and they get like 10 feet tall. These shoots are insane. These redwood tree shoots. I had to like, they were like, okay, Jesse, you know you're trying to pay for school and all. Go ahead and clean up this mess. So there's 100 redwood tree shoots coming out of the base of this tree. And I have to get in there, and I'm trying to cut them all, you know, loppers. So loppers, you can do like 1 inch. These were, you know, getting 2 inches here, and they're hitting me. These redwood tree branch, these shoots are very hairy and spiky, and so they're hitting me while I'm trying to get in there and cut them down. So I'm looking at my tree, and I'm like, Not all trees die when you cut them. Redwood trees grow right back. Now, has anyone here ever had a fig tree growing in your property? Some of you have. What happens when you cut it down? Those guys keep coming back. Now, growing up in Sunnyvale, my neighbor had a fig tree, and it was very, very frustrating because it would block the trash cans, my trash cans. It would grow over. And so we'd go down there and say, hey, man, we're going to cut this tree back. And it's like behind my neighbor's house. He's like, I don't like it either. Go ahead. So my stepdad or my mom's boyfriend, whoever it was at the time, would cut it down to nothing and cut this fig tree down. And it was like this. It was like this kind of mess. And it would grow right back. So good news, guys. Fig trees grow back. Why is this good news? When you're going to go cut down a fig tree, it's not the end of the world, okay? It's not going to die. Now, I'm very serious when I say that fig trees grow back. I'm so over-the-top serious about it that I actually, just yesterday, cut down a fig tree. And I brought it to church. And my two volunteers are going to bring it up here to show you. They are really fighting this tree right now. I think that they're not used to moving trees. So my dad has a fig tree growing in his backyard. He didn't even know it was there. I'm like, hey, Dad, is that fig tree still there? He's like, I don't know. So I went down there yesterday, and I cut it down. Now, these are deciduous trees, meaning they lose their leaves. So it's not dead. It's not great, but it's not dead. Thank you. Just stand there for 1 second. You guys, this is great. You guys are awesome movers. Fig trees grow back. This is significant. Why is that significant? Anyone know? Well, now I also broke this little stick out the bottom. This was growing out of the base. And on the ends here are little buds where leaves were coming out. Okay? There's a whole bunch of these growing out of the base. This is very significant. You guys like our tree? This is like a great tree. I had to like shorten it to get it on the roof of my car and bring it here. Very hazardous. Very hazardous. Very dangerous. Do you guys understand how dramatic, how emphatic I am that fig trees grow back? I was willing to cut this yesterday, and I have complete faith that this is going to grow right back. And it will. Thank you, guys. Go ahead and take it back out. Whoa. Awesome. Great. These guys are good movers. All right, so cutting it down. Cut it down. I'm going to look up this word. I was like, cut it down. Was it remove or was it cut down? Was it take out or was it cut down? I went into the Greek, okay, and I looked this up. And the word for cut down is used 3 times in the New Testament. 3 times, really, ever. In this passage, twice, and in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is telling people, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Cut it off. We've heard this word one other time, and it was about cutting off your own hand. Okay? When we cut down a fig tree, it's meant to save you. It's meant to help you. But the thing is, the good thing about this parable, Jesus is probably thinking, when I cut off a branch of a fig tree, it doesn't complain later on. Oh, I can't use my phone now. I can't drive now. Okay? The fig tree is very quiet, just like cries one tear and just grows out 10 more branches. It's no big deal to the fig tree. Fig trees grow back, okay? Now let me tell you this little quote here. A chopped fig tree is more hopeful than a fruitless one. Jesse Hero, Copyright 2018. When I realized that this passage is about chopping a tree that grows back, I was very excited and relieved. Okay, we're not going to just cut your head off, okay? You're going to come back. You're going to grow. I was really excited. Does anyone here know Willie Smith? He works here. If you sat down in a chair, he probably has set it up, okay? He does that. He sets up chairs in the rooms, and he cleans at night. Very helpful guy. I see him when I do Crash Zone here at night, and he and I talk. And so I was telling him about this passage and how relieved I was that fig trees grow back. Jesus is always playing that resurrection card, isn't he? It's like, come on, man. So Willie gets excited. He gets really excited when I tell him that. That fig trees grow back, that God wants you to grow back new. He throws his hands up in the air and yells this out. Keep evolving, never stay the same. I was like, that was just loaded. Like, you were ready to say that. That's weird. But he was very excited. But Willie's not wrong. Willie is not wrong. Let me tell you why. God wants to make you a new creation. When he's looking at you, he's like, I want to make you new. But I've been new already. I've already been saved. God, you don't know. I've already been saved. Well, you know what? God wants to make you a new creation again. He is not done. He's going to come back looking for figs. And you better have some. He is not interested in you being the same or living on your past accomplishments or having some excuse why you can't do it. He wants to make you a new creation. If that means cutting something off, then so be it. If that means trying something new, absolutely go for it. Let me ask you, what kind of church do you want to be? What kind of legacy do you want to leave? What kind of Christian do you want to be? One who is stuck in the 80s like I may sometimes be? Do you want to be made new again, a new creation? Maybe that means trying something new. Maybe that means moving to the West Coast to join a pastoral staff. Or maybe it means after, 35 years of being an engineer, and then going back to seminary. Wherever Todd is, I don't know where he went. There he is. So cute. Maybe it means bringing in your granddaughter to live with you full time. Whatever, or going to Bible college. Don't do that. That was too hard. But do something. Step out in faith toward God. You're like, well, no, I have my things. I have to take care of this. You don't know my responsibilities, Jesse. It doesn't matter. Fig trees don't talk. They don't make excuses. They make fruit. And if they don't, you either cut it down or fertilize it. I'm challenging you. I'm challenging this church. Can you be a new creation? Again. And then again. And then in 10 more years again. Can you challenge yourself to do something in faith that is frightening, that is difficult, that is not smooth? Maybe God will give you smooth sailing. Like, I went to Bible college and it was super easy. I'm like, well, I'm not very good at college, I guess. But do something. Step out in faith and trust God that he's going to get you through it, even if it is difficult, even if you miss a meal, even if you miss a payment on something, and you got to sell something, or you got to move, or you got to change something significant in your life that you really like. I don't know how I was able to fast. Let me just tell you that. I love food. I think I eat breakfast 3 times a day. I love food. I love when I have 2 lunch meetings. I love it. I'm like, well, this was very yummy. Well, I got to go and eat again. I love it. I don't know how I ever did it. I couldn't do it if it wasn't for God. But I needed to produce something. I needed to step out in faith. I'm challenging you to believe, to have hope, to have faith. That is the only way to produce figs. I'm going to pray. Gary, you want to come on up? Let's bow our heads. God, thank you so much for this congregation. Lord, I pray that you would be with us every day and give us power and strength. God, we need your grace and your mercies. We need to be made new again, God. We need your cleansing power. Please give us hope, God. Help us to believe in you and help us to love each other. And we ask all this in your name. Amen.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who causes us to grow in amazing ways by the power of the Holy Spirit, be with you. And may you be challenged this week to go beyond your comfort zone and risk for him. Amen.